Welcome to the Graceway Weekly Message Podcast. At Graceway, our mission is to bring the future kingdom into the present, and we hope this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Enjoy today's message.
I have to confess that I went to a Baptist seminary, which means that I keep to the 11th commandment. Thou shalt teach the text through alliteration. So I have to use the same letter. So I'm going to spell out what we see today in our text. We're going to be looking at Acts 6, 1 through 7. And what we will see in that text is that spirit-filled ministry is, don't miss the C's, caring, convictional. And what I mean by caring is that they take care of the people who are destitute among them, and that is a priority. They are convictional, meaning they have a conviction that the word of God and prayer can never be compromised, ever. They are cooperative. They come together of different skin tones and ethnicities with different gifts, and they come together and care for people. And they're contagious. Contagious. It spreads. Well, how do you know that? We're sitting here. Amazing, isn't it? And as I look at what spirit-filled ministry is that we'll see in this text, you know, the world wants that too. The world maybe doesn't express it in Christian terms that there was a fall, but the world knows that the world shouldn't be like this. And they long and desire for something else. They too long for a community that would be caring, that would be cooperative, and that would grow, and that would give them peace. The problem with the world, though, is they don't understand that that can never happen apart from Christ. And so I want to do an exercise. I want to look at a worldly prophet. Some of you have heard of him. His name is John Lennon. If you're under 25 and you don't know who he is, you probably heard his music while shopping at Target. But trust me, you've heard it. And he has this vision, beautiful vision, of a community that can get us out of this awful world where there's care and cooperation and peace and a brotherhood and no one's left behind and there's no war. It's his song, Imagine. We've all heard it, but I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to pretend just for a minute that you've never heard it before. Because what you don't know is after John wrote the song Imagine, Axl Rose showed up and gave his commentary from Guns N' Roses. You're like, that didn't happen. Hey, if John can make up a world vision, I can imagine this conversation, okay? So stick with me. So a conversation between John Lennon, Axl Rose of Guns N' Roses, Tracy Chapman, Johnny Cash, and Jesus. And why am I doing this? Because what I want you to see is that through these secular prophets, they're speaking of truth, speaking of a desire for this community that can care for them, but then noting there's problems to it, and they try to do it apart from Jesus. So just picture John wanting this community as I read his song that I know you guys have heard before. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. But I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. Love that song. Beautiful vision. Big problem, though. And Axl Rose steps in to point out the problem. He says, John, love the vision. I want care, cooperation. I want it to spread to the brotherhood of man. But there's something that happened that Christians talk about called the fall. And because of that, this world isn't what it should be because it's filled with sinners. So, John, I want to welcome you to the jungle. It gets worse here every day. You learn to live like an animal in the jungle where we play. If you got hunger for what you see, oh, you'll take it eventually. You can have everything you want, but you better not take it from me. So you see, John, we'll never care for each other and cooperate. We'll never have peace and unity because we're in a jungle. And that's when Tracy Chapman speaks up and says, John, Axel's right. The jungle crushed me as a young woman, and I just wanted to get out, so I jumped in a fast car. And even though it initially gave me a feeling like I belonged and that I could be someone, it didn't deliver, and I ended up empty and broken and lost, no one caring for me, no one cooperating with me. And Johnny Cash spoke up and said, John Tracy's right. You can never find care and community the way you want in the jungle, even if you try to be king of the jungle. You see, that's what I did. I tried to be the king of the jungle, so I milked it for everything it was worth. I had the money, I had the fame, I had the records. I had everything that you would want in this jungle. And at the end of my life, with it all unfolding, here's all I have to say, I hurt. What have I become? And you can have it all, my empire of dirt. If I could start again, a million miles away, I would keep myself, I would find a way. And Jesus jumps in and says, I'm the way. I'm glad you figured that out, Johnny. And God has placed this beautiful desire for care and community and truth in you, but you can never get it apart from me. And John Lennon, I gifted you with that beautiful ability and that wonderful song, but you missed it, son. Because world peace and cooperation and care and loving community can never happen apart from me, Jesus. And you can never find it apart from the church. Because that's where my people live. So as we look at this text in Acts 6, 1 through 7, we'll see that we're longing for this community that cares for us, that's built on the truth, the conviction, that cooperates, and that builds and grows. And we'll see the characteristics in this text, because here's what the apostles understood. This vision can only be achieved through the Spirit-filled ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the only place we can find this authentic community that our hearts long for. And so what I want to do is unpack this text. And the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to explain what caring means in the text, right? And then we're going to get to conviction, convictional. And what that conviction is for the word and prayer. And we're just going to pause there for a minute. Move away from the text just a minute. To answer why the apostles would not deviate from the word and prayer. And what I want to do is explain the gospel so clearly to you that there's no way you will leave and not understand what the gospel is. And there's no way that you won't understand why they wouldn't compromise it. And not only do I want to explain what the gospel is, I want to explain what it is and what it means to authentically respond to that gospel. Why? Because like the early church, we are growing. And they were preaching to some people, Peter and John, who knew nothing. And sometimes we are witnessing to people, and we are trying to reach people for Christ, and we are trying to disciple people, and we assume that they know certain things. So when I go through conviction, why their conviction was for the Word of God, I'm going to pretend I'm Peter preaching the gospel to a second century audience. so that you can say, I want to make sure I've mastered how to communicate the gospel. I want to make sure I know what it means, and I want God to use me to teach it to somebody else. Then we're going to move on to the cooperation, and we're going to see how the church breaks through multi-ethnic lines and how they care for their own. And we'll get a glimpse of a few amazing individuals, one being Stephen, who is going to go on to do powerful things that Pastor Tim will preach about in the coming messages. But you'll see that they start with a servant's heart. And then we're going to look at the last point, contagious, and see exactly why that community grew. And that 2,000 years ago, from them, here we are. So before I read the text, and we get into how this church went from 5,000 to 20,000 and what's happening, let me pray one more time. God, I humble myself this morning. Father, we need to be what this early church was. We need to have hearts oriented like theirs. And above all, we need the power of your Holy Spirit. I know that my brothers and sisters here are hungry to spread your word, are hungry to teach people about you, are hungry to show them the way to Christ. Equip us in this morning how to be a community, a local church that can continue to do just that. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles with me, with you, I've got mine with me, which is good. Let's read. Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenes, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Verse 7, watch this. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Amazing description of how the church has certain characteristics of what we'll call spirit-filled ministry. And I've laid those out for you. They were caring, convictional, cooperative, and contagious. So let's look at each individual characteristic. So number one, spirit-filled ministry is caring. So they're increasing in number. Looks like a church I know. And there's Hellenists and Hebrews coming in. The Hellenists were a sect of the Jews that had been more influenced by the Greco-Roman culture, and the Hebrews were, in a purer sense, the old Judaism. But they were different. They looked different. They spoke different. They acted different. And they come together. So now the church isn't looking just like one type of people. Looks like a church I know. And then they have an issue. The widows are being neglected, specifically the Hellenist widows. And what do they decide to do? They say, okay, we're having growth, and there's a little bit of tension, and there's a need. Skip down to verse 3. Look what they say. They appoint 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom. They find godly men. And they appoint them to this, don't miss this word, duty. Duty. You see, brothers and sisters, it's our duty as the church to care for the most destitute, which the widows were in the first century. They had no one to care for them if their husband died. And the church stepped in and took care of them. As a church, what does the Bible tell us? You'll know my people by their love for one another. If we love each other, can we let those who are most destitute fall behind? We have to care for them. And they're coming in. And they'll be coming in, and they'll be coming in destitute. You know why? Because the point is going to try to reach the people who are most destitute in our project to add care to the community and bring them in so that we can point them to Christ, and then we, you, can care for them, can teach them. And in some churches down the road, not this church, I've noticed how when there's a need their brother and sister has, it automatically turns them into a prayer warrior. And this is what I mean by that. They say, they see this need in their brother, and it's a genuine need, and they say, praying for you. Right. See you after the buffet next week. Oh, the Holy Spirit lays in their heart, reach in your pocket and help them. And you say, boy, I need to pray about that. We need to be the type of church that reaches into that pocket, right? And says, I'm not going to let my brother or sister fall behind. And who hasn't been there at one point in their life? We've all been there where we need. In the church, the Spirit-filled ministry, the Spirit-filled community, we care for those who are destitute. We care for those who are falling behind. We care for those who society has abandoned. That's what makes us different. That's what made them different. When we see a genuine need, we're going to meet it. So Spirit-filled ministry is caring. Number two, Spirit-filled ministry is convictional. In other words, it doesn't compromise the Word of God or prayer. And this is when I want to just sit in this for a minute and explain to you the gospel and what it means and what it means to respond to the gospel. So let's pretend that I'm Peter and you're an audience in the second century who doesn't know really anything. And you need to know the gospel and you need to know how to be saved. The first thing we'd have to say is saved from what? What are we saved from? And many of you would say, well, saved from sin. And that's true. Because Adam sinned, humanity was plunged into sin, and we're all sinners, so we sin, and we need to be saved from sin. Very true. Some of you would say, well, we also need to be saved from hell. That's very true. Some churches shy away from that very biblical doctrine. By the way, the doctrine of hell comes mostly from the lips of Christ. But our motto here is we want to make it hard to go to hell in Kansas City. We want people saved from hell. We're not going to play around with it. It's the truth. So you need to be saved from your sin. You need to be saved from hell. And some of you say, well, you need to be saved from the devil and the powers of darkness. Very true. Before we're in Christ, they manipulate us in ways which we don't understand and help us go send our lives down horrible pathways. And we need to be delivered and saved from that. But what else? Who else do we need to be saved from? We need to be saved from the judgment of God. Ultimately, it is God who will judge us. So the gospel is being saved from God, the judgment of God, by God. And what exactly does that mean? We stand as sinners. God has shown us so clearly. Paul tells us in Romans of who he is through the created order. So we're without excuse. We see in creation the hand of God, that he's holy, that he's powerful, and we reject him and create gods in our own image. Then God also sends messages to us that he's real through our conscience. We know what's right or wrong, even very young, and what do? We violate that inner law that God puts in our hearts. So every person comes into this world dead on arrival, dead in sin, and we sin. And God is holy, and his wrath is upon us for our unrighteousness, not a popular doctrine. It's also not accurate to preach that apart from the love of God, because God's wrath was never meant to fall on us. Thus, he sent his son, his heart, His desire is that all would be saved, that Dan and Peter and every Christian since the second century, first century, would never stand before them on their own merit. Because if they do, they will not be saved from sin. They will not be saved from hell, and they will not be saved from the just judgment of God. But that points to the greatest love that could ever be expressed to humanity, the cross. The cross of Christ was God's plan from the beginning in the garden when he promised to crush the head of the serpent. And all throughout history, he kept pointing to his son. And in the first century, his son showed up, God in the flesh, born of a virgin. And he lived a perfect life. And he stood before Satan in the desolate wilderness, starving, and would not, could not fall to sin. Whereas Adam in paradise sinned. And Christ did miracles and loved people, all to point us to his primary reason that he came, to die for the sins of humanity, because your Father never wants you to stand before him apart from Christ. Never. His plan was never for you to be condemned, which is why he poured his wrath out on his Son. And that Jesus would sweat blood in the garden and say, if there's any way that this cup could pass from me, but your will, not mine. Why? Because Jesus loved us too much to let that cup fall on us. So he goes to the cross, and God puts the weight of sin, of humanity, your sin, my sin, upon him. And Christ dies, taking on the sins of humanity. And he rose from the dead, defeating sin, and promised to come back again and reign forever. But until then, he told us to go and tell you exactly what he did. That's what Peter would tell you. And there's no other name by which you can be saved, chapter 4. So what must we do? We must turn from the old life, from the sin that was destroying us, from the lifestyles that didn't honor God. We have to turn, let go of them, and turn to the cross. And we have to believe, but believe isn't casual. It doesn't mean that I just kind of believe that happened. Yeah, it happened. Even the demons believe that, James would tell us. The belief in the Bible, the faith in the Bible, is best understood as trust, where we cling with every ounce of our strength to that cross for salvation. We cling to it. And if you were to say, Peter, well, what does that look like in my life? Well, it doesn't never look like perfection. Because you know my story. I denied him. I fell. But man, did I get back up. I got back up because Jesus restored me. He said, it also doesn't look like no change at all. Because as John will tell you, they've left out among us because they were never really one of us. They were never really in the faith. So we see in Peter's life, not perfection, but a heartfelt commitment to follow Jesus Christ. If we trust, then we turn and we can see that following, that pursuit of him, not in perfection. So we're never perfect, but we're also never left unchanged. If you can come in here and worship the Lord and do the church thing and then go back into sinful lifestyles year after year after year after year, and there is no change, then there was never any faith. There was never a trusting in Jesus Christ. So not perfection, but change. And Peter would tell you, I went from repenting and turning to Christ to pledging my whole life to him, which is what we should do. And then I fell and didn't deliver. But then I got back up in the sweetness of repentance and felt his grace, and I moved on. And Peter would want to tell you that we grieve over our sin, because if you can just do this, you don't understand what sin is. But there is power in that grief, because when I grieve over my sin and I humble myself, the grace of God is so present, the Spirit is so present, and he lifts me up, and I'm reminded of the grace in my sin. I'm reminded in the power that is in Jesus Christ, and I get up and I walk away fresh from that sin, changed and new and strong. And what happens when I fall again? I do the same thing. So when we come to faith in Christ, there's a change in our life. We want to give him everything. So back to our point. Why was Peter and John so convictional? Why were the apostles so convictional? Why would they not ever compromise the word of God in prayer? Because as much as we need to care for one another, and we will, if we're the church and we love Jesus Christ, you can't become the church by joining, although we want you to join. You can only step into the community of Christ when you are saved from your sin and you place your faith in Christ. And the primary mission of the church, the reason why they're facing this problem of dealing with issues related to growth, is because they've never compromised the word of God. Peter's been preaching and preaching and preaching, and people are being saved. I know that you want to see people in your life saved. I know you want to bring people in here and see them saved. Well, I guarantee you, when Pastor Tim stands up here, he will never, ever compromise the word of God. He will preach it in all its truth. And he'll give you a pathway where this church can care for you, but the conviction that the word is everything will never go away. The second reason that they had the conviction that prayer was needed is that they understood that people resist with every ounce that's in them the gospel. And unless the Spirit awakens them to the truth that I just explained, which is pretty simple, nothing happens. So they refused not to be a praying church. They had a conviction that they would always pray, and they had a conviction that they would always preach the word. Here at Graceway, we have a conviction that we will always pray and we will always preach the word. Let's jump back into the text. So it's convictional, it's caring, and the early church was cooperative. Look at the text, verse 5. What they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. If you're wondering why we know that Stephen was a man full of faith and Holy Spirit, buckle up, you're going to find out in the coming weeks. We'll see what he does. And Philip, and these other brothers. And notice this. They chose a proselyte from Antioch. What's that mean? He was a Gentile. So when they have to go and choose who's going to minister to these widows that come from one social group, they pick guys from all different social groups to include that one. And they don't care what social group they're in. They don't care what color their skin is. They don't care what their resume looks like. They don't care what they did before they got there in the world. What do they care about? These are men that are full of the Spirit and love God. And in that diversity that represents this church, we're going to send them the care for these ladies. Look around. We all look different in here, don't we? We have a community that looks a lot like us. We have a community that has needs. We need people ready, because that community that looks a lot like us is coming in here, because the Holy Spirit's moving. And I need you to be prepared. I need you to be full of the Spirit. I need you to be full of wisdom. so that we can connect them with you. Because although pastors get up here and preach, that's just the beginning, isn't it? We need you. I need you to be ready. I need you to be ready to get out of your seat. So they were cooperative. They were together. And it pleased everyone. They weren't bickering and fighting. They were together as one body. And what exactly did these guys do so they could serve? It looks to me like if we say, what was a Spirit-filled man who did this, full of faith in the Holy Spirit? That sounds like someone who loves God and loves people. Boy, I think I've heard that somewhere before. Love God and love people. It looks like they were men who discovered their purpose. And then they went out and made a difference. That should be sounding familiar to many of you. Love God, love people, discover your purpose, make a difference. That's the values here in this house. That's the values reflected in this text. And if you say, how can I begin to love God, love people? How can I discover my purpose? How can I make a difference? Boy, do I have a pathway for you. You can start by going to Growth Track today. You can start by signing up for D1. You can start by joining a Bible small group. By the way, Growth Track will be after service today in the Growth Track room, where you can begin the journey to know and enjoy God. Find your purpose and make a difference, because people are going to be coming into this house and they will need you. Just like the early church, as they grew, the apostles had to empower others to meet the needs of those in the church. So we see in this text that they created a community that was caring. They took care of their own. Here at Graceway, we're going to take care of our own. They had a conviction in the Word of God that would never, ever be compromised. The Word of God and prayer. Here we will do the same. And then they were cooperative. They came together from different backgrounds with different skills, united in one skill. They loved God and they were full of the Spirit and they cared for people. And what happened when they created that community? Verse 7, and the Word of God continued to increase. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. The Word of God awakened people to the truth, and they began to come because they never compromised the Word of God. Yet they never neglected those in their house, and they never let division set in. Let us hear. Be dedicated to never neglect the Word of God in prayer. Never let division in. Never let someone not be cared for. And they saw this increase because they were created a community the way God would want them to. And the power of the Word reached even the hardest grounds, which were the priests. Why? Because that gospel that I explained to you today, the power is in the Word, not in the messenger. Some of you are frustrated looking to the lives of loved ones you have that haven't been saved. And you want them to be saved, and you want them to come to Christ. And you continue to focus on all the things they're doing wrong. That doesn't really, I mean, it matters, but it's not the main thing. What matters? That you pray for them. That you tell them the truth. Because the power is in the Word and prayer. And what happens? It awakens even the hardest people. Your conduct, their conduct has nothing to do with salvation. It's God who does it. When His people pray, when His people live and teach the Word of God. So stay on your knees. Stay in prayer. Because God will save them. Because salvation is something like this. When Lazarus rose from the grave, he was dead. We're dead in our sin. But when Jesus speaks to the Holy Spirit in the gospel, because you've been praying, they come alive and they come out of the grave. That's why Peter said, it's the only name by which we can be saved. We started with John Lennon imagining a world of peace. We see in his words this desire for care, this desire for cooperation, but it's totally depleted. And it will always fail because it's not centered in Jesus Christ. But his church, this church, is centered in his word, that conviction. There's care here, there's cooperation here, and we will be contagious when we stay true to the vision we see here in the book of Acts. Can you visualize as the ministries we have going on and people begin to come in here and come to Christ because the word of God is preached, and then we have tons of mature saints that we can connect them to, who can care for them, who can build them up, who can make sure they've really heard the gospel, what would happen. So this morning, I just want you to recalibrate yourself, because we need to be caring, convictional, cooperative, and contagious. Make sure you are convictional, trusting fully in the word of God in prayer. Make sure you're caring. When the Spirit puts that need, shows you that need, that you reach into your pocket, that you do whatever you can, when you can, to help your brother or sister in Christ. Make sure you are in cooperation, that you have found your place in this house and are serving, so that we can be contagious and truly make it hard to go to hell in Kansas City.